Well, you guys are quieting down, and we didn't even start talking yet, so that's awesome.
You're good.
All right. So we can have the first slide, if you will. If there's somebody in the, maybe I can just push that, and we'll see if that works. There we go.
That works.
I guess I'm in control. All right, so we were introduced already, Dan and Pam Gannon, and I'm an orthopedic surgeon. Pam is a nurse, and we met, of course, in the hospital. I was an intern, and Pam was a nurse. And then later we committed matrimony. And then Pam went on to medical school for 2 years. And we then thought, well, you know, two doctors in the same household is probably too many. So Pam decided not to pursue her medical degree, but was an RN. And then she went on and got her master's degree in biblical counseling, where we're both certified with ACBC. And as I mentioned, as a physician and Pam as a nurse, we were busy, and Pam was homeschooling, and I was going to a Bible study on Tuesday night, and Pam was going to a Bible study on Wednesday night, and then I was on call, and then we had meetings, and we found out that even good things, even Bible studies, which we don't want to give up, but it can be something that can take us apart. But biblical counseling was something we could do together. It was a ministry that we could do together. And so then we pursued the certification, and you can do it through ACBC or any other organization, of how do we use God's word for our lives. And we did that as a ministry together. And then we counseled together, as I mentioned in the other hall. It's like team counseling. And that, because I was really intimidated. You know, I became a Christian later on in life at age 35. And so I came from a Catholic background, and we never read the Bible. So I didn't know anything about the Bible. So it took me quite a while to kind of catch up with the Bible. And of course, I had to do Bible studies, but doing biblical counseling brought the Bible alive. You know, it's like, wow, it's there to be applied. So then when I read it, I had a purpose in reading it. I have this person with a particular problem. Where in the Bible can I find wisdom? What would God have to say about that? So it really was a continuation in an even better Bible study. It wasn't just an academic Bible study. It was life. It was practical theology based upon God's word. So we would encourage you to consider that, applying God's word into our lives. Okay, so we are going to be talking about medical illness. And how do we counsel people with medical illness or physical illness or organic illness? And this is a picture from where we are from Bozeman. And this looks like a great place. And it is nice, but the picture was taken in June last year with all the snow. And we get a lot of late snowstorms, so there's no place perfect, because if there was a place perfect, everybody would move there and it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Okay, this is a bone scan, a Technetium 99 bone scan of a 40-year-old lady. And Technetium 99, it goes to wherever there's an increased bone activity. And you can see on this, if you look carefully, that the skeleton is outlined, but there are areas that are brighter in one spot than another. And that shows an abnormal pathology or tissue. You can see up and down the lumbar spine, there are some that are hot. Look at all the ribs. There's different left and right in the upper humerus, the shoulders. They're really quite hot. All throughout the femurs, distally, there's bright spots. And all around the pelvis and hips, there's asymmetry and increased uptake. This is a lady with metastatic breast cancer. And so all those areas of hot spots are areas of abnormal tissue and this breast cancer tissue. This is one of my patients, and I had to take care of her as an orthopedist. She did break her hip. You can see this x-ray of her left hip right at the femoral neck. It fractured with no particular trauma. That's because the metastatic cancer had infiltrated and destroyed the normal bone structure and replaced it with amorphous or cancer cells. And then I had to do a hip replacement on her. This is a different x-ray. Does anybody see anything wrong with this x-ray? This lumbar spine, these are keys, yes, car keys on the right. This person was ejected from a car that rolled over. He was not wearing his seatbelt. And you can see that the junction between the thoracic spine with the ribs and the lumbar spine without ribs, that there's a complete trauma there with a transection of the spinal cord. And that is something that we may have to deal with. Here is a different patient. This lady was on the back of a motorcycle riding down the highway with her husband, and they were she was ejected from the motorcycle, and she sustained this severe fracture of her tibia and fibula, and that's something that I had to take care of. So why am I showing you these x-rays? The first lady that was 40 years old with metastatic breast cancer, she, you know, obviously an organic problem. And she was seeing the oncologist and taking chemotherapy, and she was having pain, so she was taking narcotics, and she was having nausea from her pain, from her illness, so she was taking antiemetics and so forth. And then she said, but why did God allow this? So what does the oncologist do? Why does God allow this? Here's some Prozac. But that's an opportunity for the biblical counselor to come into something that seems to be an obvious medical problem, but yet how do they respond to their medical problem? So the biblical counselor has much to say for somebody with this problem with metastatic breast cancer. What about the person who has the transected thoracolumbar junction and is now paraplegic? The drug screen had cocaine, alcohol, methamphetamines. So there's a significant substance abuse in that person. So the biblical counselor has much to say about that person who is paraplegic now. So there's a lot of problems there. What about this x-ray with this lady who had this tibia and fibula fracture from falling from a motorcycle? This was all because they were having a marriage argument on the motorcycle at 60 miles an hour. Obviously, the biblical counselor has much to say about that person. What about this x-ray? You can see this. There's a nail stuck in the mandible of this person, of a worker who was, it was a very hot day, and he's using an air gun, and his hands were busy, and he used the air gun to wipe some sweat from his face, and he deployed the air gun. What do we counsel him?
Don't do that.
The biblical counselor has much to say. Don't do that.
Physical illness and the pain and suffering that come with it are problems that we're all going to eventually face. You've all been sick. And if you haven't been, you will be. We're all going to die. In counseling, we're going to be called upon to help people in the middle of their struggle. Our Lord cared deeply about the pain and the problems that people face, and we should reflect that care in counseling. Our goal should be to offer comfort and encouragement and a plan for the person to deal with their trial in a way that honors God. So we're going to watch a video now, hopefully it'll play, by Rachel Barkey. Rachel Barkey is a lady who had some breast cancer and was looking forward to her death, and she did this video before she passed away. It's called Death is Not Dying. It gives us an example of a woman who did deal with her physical trial in a way that honors God. Let's listen to Rachel.
Most of you don't know me, but I would gather that most of you know that I am dying. 6 weeks ago, I was given the news that my liver and bones are full of cancer. Just this past week, I found out that it spread to my skull. And today, even, I went for an MRI to see if it's gone to my brain. Estimates vary, but barring a miracle, it is likely that I will not be here in 6 to 18 weeks, or 42 to 126 days. Sounds like a long time when you're waiting for Christmas, or something that's on back order. But when it's the time that you have left to cuddle with your kids or spend with your husband, it's terribly, terribly short. The cancer does not define me. Neither does being a wife or a mother. All of these things are a part of who I am, but they do not define me. What defines me is my relationship with Jesus. And that is why I'm here tonight, to tell you why Jesus defines me, to tell you what I have learned about what is really important in life, and to share the four things, the four principles that have helped shape me into who I am today and give me hope. Over the years, these four truths have established a foundation of faith that is unshakable, even in the face of death. I have shed many tears over the past week as I grieve the reality of my death, and I will no doubt shed many more. But in the midst of my sadness, there is a deep and abiding peace and hope. A peace and hope that I would like for you to have too. So here are the things I have learned, the important truths I want my kids to know. Know God, know yourself, know the gospel, and know your purpose.
Rachel died 18 weeks after she spoke in that film. But in her suffering, she dealt with her trial in a way that honors God. She learned to know God. She knew that He was sovereign and wise and good. She learned to know herself better. She was a sinner, sufferer, child of God. And she was in Christ Jesus, her Lord. Cancer did not define her. She knew the gospel. She knew that because of Christ's work on her behalf, she was going to go see Him in heaven very soon. And she knew her purpose was to glorify God in her life and in her dying and in her death. So that's our goal, is to help our counselees along that path to honoring God in their illness.
You could almost kind of relate it to quadratic formula. Also, she went back to believing right about who she was and knowing God, who God was, knowing the gospel and knowing her purpose. And then that brought her thinking in the midst of this difficult circumstance back into appropriate thinking for the Christian when we will be facing our own illness. And how do we respond? How do we make a plan? Rachel made a plan. She made this video. She appeared, and she's ministering to us, encouraging us. She did right, and I believe probably gained contentment from that. So that, but it starts with believing right. So let's go through some biblical principles. If there's notes that are absent, then I think that there are some extra notes, but raise your hand, and then I think the ushers will bring some notes if they're not in your books. But anyway, okay, what about the theology of illness, if you will, the basic principles of health and sickness? Why do we get sick? Why do we all die? All health problems are the result of the fall. Physical illness since that time now is universal. Death is universal. Lest the Lord come back, we will die this earthly life. So we should think about that. How am I going to respond? What if I go to the doctor and I get the diagnosis of a terminal disease? How am I going to react? How can I glorify God with this? How can I turn from a feeling of self-pity, like, why me, to why not? How can I use this for God's glory? We have to train our mind, and it has to be based upon God's truth. Our lives, this life is difficult. In heaven, it will be glorious. We look forward to that time. That is believing right. I have to remember that. And then from that, I need to recall that to my mind. And I have to think right about my illness. And then I know how do I respond? And I will have contentment. So all health problems are the result of the fall. Physical illness and death is universal. We have a 100% mortality rate. Physicians have a 100% failure rate. If we want to keep people alive, we have a 100% failure rate because we all die. Some sickness is a consequence of particular sin. Example, a sexually transmitted disease, promiscuity. Can lead to sexually transmitted disease. Alcohol or gluttony can lead to a disease, smoking, and so forth. Psalm 38:3 is about David's guilt from unconfessed sin. He talks about his physical ailments that occurred, his festering wounds. I don't think those were just metaphorical speaking. I think that those were physical. His festering wounds, his depression, his low back pain, his anxiety, his palpitations, my heart pounded, he was talking about. These are psychosomatic symptoms. Psychosomatic, it means it's real. These are not fake. But it's caused from your thinking. Psyche, of course, is soul, or we think of it as more as our mind. But our thinking caused somatic, which is our bodily symptoms. Sometimes that is the case, that some sickness is a result of particular sin, but certainly not all illness. Not all sickness is from sin. John 9, 1 through 3, the man was born blind, and his disciple says, who sinned, this man or his parents? And of course, we know that Jesus said it was neither, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed. So certainly not all sickness is due to sin. So there are people that say, if you only had enough faith, you can get over this. You will not have this. You must have had sin that caused this sickness. And I would say, no, that's not necessarily the case. Another principle to keep in mind is God is sovereign over our health and sickness. It is I, the Lord, who causes the deaf and the mute and the blind. God heals our disease. I have wounded and I will heal. He does not promise perfect health. In fact, he says, we will have trials, but I have overcome the world. But God does not promise any of us perfect health. So we need to start thinking about that. I will probably get ill, terminally ill sometime. Now, I might die in an accident and boom, it's over quickly. But how am I going to respond? How can I use this illness for God's glory, like Rachel Barkey did? Sometimes God answers prayers and he heals, just as we ask for him to, but certainly not always. People ask me as a surgeon, do Christians do better in surgery? And I would say they have the same incidence of complications, infections, pulmonary emboli, non-healing fractures. I think that they have the same instance of problems, but I think that they can do better if their attitude is such that, how can I serve others? How can I be a delight to the nurses who are taking care of me despite how ill I am? How can I be other-oriented like Christ? I pray for my patients before surgery, before I do hip or knee replacements on them. One of my patients was a prominent member of our church, a lady who needed a knee replacement, and I did pray with her, and I prayed that earnestly that she would do well and that there would be no complications and that we could use this for the glory of God. I did her knee surgery. It seemed to go well, but 3 days later, she developed a problem. Her knee swelled up, her total knee, terribly. She was in terrible pain, calling the nurses, and I saw she had bled into her knee. I was using an anticoagulant of sorts so that she wouldn't get a blood clot, but it must have been too much, or we don't know. It seemed to be the right level. Anyway, I had to take her back to surgery and wash the blood out and sewed her back up. Everything seemed to go fine. I think she was going to do well. Everything looked good. Checked for infection. No infection. 2 days after that first event, another time. Again, the knee filled up with blood. Then it happened a third time. Went back to surgery. Finally, after the fourth time, the culture showed an infection. So then I had to actually remove the entire knee that I had put in and put in a temporary knee. And then 6 weeks after antibiotics, put in a new knee with a, you know, and so it was a long, drawn-out affair, five surgeries. And I was beginning to wonder, why is this going on? Why did God not answer my prayer? And then it was interesting. I knew that my patient was also getting very irritated, understandably. And, you know, angry. And she was angry to the point the nurses didn't want to take care of her anymore. I heard the nurses in the nurses' station talk about my patient in room 208. You know that 208? Oh, she's just impossible to take care of. She's so mean. She goes to Grace Bible Church. So I talked to my patient. I realized that we were not honoring God. Neither was I. because I was getting angry at why all these complications. And I had to look at my own, what was the motivation for me praying? What was the motivation? I was treating her as a trophy patient. I wanted her to do well for me, for my reputation in the church. Oh, Dr. Gannon, look how well my patient did. And her, she was very unchristian in her, how was she responding to this difficult circumstance? Humanly understandable, her anger. But people associated her bad reaction to her Christianity. So think about that. As we have an illness in our lives, how will we respond in a way to glorify God, like Rachel Barkley did? So that's why God doesn't always answer our prayer. And I think about the John 6:26, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he then said, "You are following me not because you saw the signs and believed, but because you had your fill." You are not following me because you really believe me. You just had food. And if Christians always did better, and epidemiologists said, "Hey, Christians have a lower rate of infection. Christians have a lower rate of DVT and pulmonary embolus." They would say, I'm going to be a Christian so I have fewer medical problems. That would be a wrong motivation to follow Christ. So that's why I believe that God has not changed the infection rate for Christians going undergoing surgery. And Christians get cancer just as often as non-Christians. So that is something to keep in mind.
Okay, another foundational principle, biblical principle about illness is that physical illness does not cause or excuse sin. Again, it tempts us. Anybody who's been sick understands. I understand you guys have a lot of flu here. Is this true? Anybody in here had the flu? Yeah.
You can wait out in the hall.
Yeah. So we're tempted, right? We're tempted when we feel miserable. We're more easily tempted to be irritable or short or self-focused. So it certainly is a temptation, but it is not the cause of our sin. It's not the cause of our irritability. The cause is in the heart or the inner man. Another principle is that suffering is kind of relative. You know, people in similar situations will have different amounts of suffering depending on their perspective. So we want to help them develop and maintain a godly perspective on their illness. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine." Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are bad." The afflicted, those who concentrate, who focus on their problems, their afflictions. But a cheerful heart, a heart focused on God, a thankful heart, has a continual feast. So a person's degree of suffering is going to relate somewhat to their perspective as well as to the severity of the issues.
Okay, in your notes you have a spectrum of disease. On the left is spiritual issues, and on the right is organic or illness, if you will. And certainly we understand how spiritual issues that the Bible is applicable. But we learn from the Rachel Barkley video, those with organic problems, there's much that God's Word has to do with them. I don't think that Rachel Barkley, after her diagnosis of metastatic breast cancer with terminal, no result, she's not going to get a cure. I'm sure the first thing, she probably didn't think, I got to go make a video about this. She probably had many in her church come around her and grieve with her, but then maybe say, this could be useful. Maybe you should think, what about this? Would you be willing to do that? And she might say, I don't want to do that. But by the influence of others around her, she had the strength. In fact, she had to gain her physical strength over days to be able to stand that long because of the weakness and the problems that she was having. So anyway, my point is, how did we respond? The Bible has much to say even about organic illnesses and how we respond. Now, in the middle of that disease spectrum are other things, such as substance abuse, alcohol abuse, eating disorders, anorexia, bulimia, gluttony, cutting, panic attacks, chronic fatigue, irritable bowel syndrome, fibromyalgia, bipolar, schizophrenia, schizoaffective disorder. They fit in there somewhere, and science doesn't exactly know how much of this is spiritual and how much of this is organic. But you know what? If the Bible had something to say about both ends of the spectrum, don't you think it has something to say about everything in between where we don't know the exact etiology? I would say yes. And don't, as a biblical counselor, we don't have to try to argue what percentage is spiritual and what percentage is physical. You know, there's so many things that we talk about in there, you know, as far as mental illness, or we'll call it mental disorders. We don't have to argue and worry about that because the Bible applies to everything on the entire spectrum. So just remember that. We don't need to argue the etiology or even try to pursue what's the real cause of this. Many people, for instance, with fibromyalgia, they say, is this in my head or is this real? What does science say about that? I would say, it doesn't matter. How are you going to respond to it? How could you use it for God's glory? We don't need to constantly get in a second opinion. Even Pam and I in the medical field, people say, oh, you're a doctor and a nurse. Tell me, I want a second opinion about this. This is what the doctor says. I said, no, we're your counselors or your biblical counselors. Let's talk about how are you responding to this? What spiritual issues would be involved? Certainly, we don't want to be intimidated by a label that's been covered already. God's word is relevant no matter where we are on this. Biblical counselors, we need to focus on our response.
Okay, with all that as background, let's turn to the process that we need to know in order to counsel someone well. And the first thing we would say is offer biblical comfort. Offer biblical comfort. Offer biblical comfort. Why would I say biblical comfort? Because many times we offer comfort that is not biblical. What are some kinds of things we might say to somebody that are not necessarily biblical comfort?
I'm sure you're going to get better.
I'm sure you're going to get better. Yes. Yes. Yep. It's all good.
Mm-hmm.
Not so comforting. You're exactly right. You can beat this, right?
If you only had enough faith.
If you had enough faith. Pray more. What's the sin in your life? All of those things would be unbiblical comfort. Here's the deal. We cannot give comfort that depends on a change of circumstances. Because we don't know. We don't know if it's God's plan that this illness or difficulty is ever going to go away. We don't know. So you cannot offer comfort that assumes a relief in some way. You might not get it. They might not get it. So how are we going to offer biblical comfort? We're going to take their suffering seriously. Number one, take their suffering seriously. Weep with those who weep. Give people hope by showing the compassion of Christ. Don't minimize their suffering. Also, through compassionate listening, I want to hear their story. I want to know about their perspective of the illness. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be, you know, researching on the internet all their symptoms or anything. You just want to know what they think about their illness. What is the doctor telling them? How is it diagnosed? What are the lab tests? What is the history of the condition? How did it start? When is it, you know, what's the prognosis? You want to know what they believe about it. And then you want to ask them about their struggles. What kind of struggles are you having? Obviously, physical struggles, if it's a physical problem, pain, loss of function and abilities, laundry, driving, maybe loss of job for a man who's very ill, athletic ability. Maybe you've got a strong athlete and then all of a sudden they're laid low by some issue. Rachel's big, big problem was when she lost the ability to pick up her little 2-year-old girl. Mommy, mommy, and she couldn't pick her up anymore. It was very hard for her. So physical problems. Financial problems, for sure. I do not have to tell you that health care is very costly. We all know people who have had to pay a fortune for their medical problems. I had a good friend whose son got cancer when he was about 16. He had a lymphoma. And $300,000 later, they got him a cure. But they're $300,000 in debt now. So it took them about 10 years to pay that off. So financial problem. Loss of income or job, that could be a financial problem as well. relational problems for sure. Relatives, friends, you get strained relationships with your family. It's hard for people in pain to think outside of themselves, right? The pain is very focusing in. It demands a person's attention. So what are the friends acting like? What are the relationships being like? Are they having friends like Job friends who are just saying kind of buck up, you know, criticizing them? And then spiritual struggles, emotional struggles. How do they trust God in this? What is their thinking and attitude? And how do they see this illness? As the end of the world, or is this a means to get attention? That's a very tempting thing when you're sick. Are they struggling with self-pity, victim mentality? Are they angry and fearful, or are they turning to God for help? You want to know those things. And what is their relationship to the Lord? How does He fit into this whole thing for them? Is He just kind of disconnected, somebody that you talk about and listen to a sermon about on Sunday, or is He actually in their daily life communicating with them at all times? Are they asking the why questions? Why God? Why me? Why this? Why now? So all of those things, you're listening to them. You're offering biblical comfort by hearing their story and taking their suffering seriously. You also then want to help them turn to God in prayer and in the Psalms. You want to give them Psalms perhaps to read. I love Psalm 88, which is an interesting Psalm to love. But one of the things I love about it is that it develops a whole kind of perspective of suffering, but it really doesn't have a solution at the end. And that's where a lot of people are. They're not quite to the point where they're seeing God in it, and you need to bring them to see God in it. But Psalm 88 says things like this: I have cried out by day and in the night before you. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. You have afflicted me, talking to God here. I am shut up and cannot go out. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I am overcome. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. That's how people can be so honest before God. And I think some people are uncomfortable with that, but we shouldn't be. We should be able to take our heartfelt expressions of anguish and bring them to God. So offer biblical comfort. And then we want to discern the heart issues. We want to discern the heart issues from the presenting problems. So a presenting problem would be something like, I'm in pain. My spouse is angry. I'm sick all the time. Okay, those things are happening to you. How are you responding? How is your heart responding to those difficulties? Are you fearful, worried, angry, in despair? Are you desiring control, desiring ease? So you distinguish between the occasions of suffering, which is the circumstances, you can't change those, and the occasions of sinning. That's what you can change and work on. For suffering, help them endure. For sin, you help them repent. And again, we can't get rid of their suffering all the time, but we can help them live for Jesus in it. We want to offer biblical hope and encouragement through connecting their story to the biblical story. Again, when I'm in pain, when I'm suffering, I'm very much pulled in. It's very demanding of my attention. So we want to remind them, this whole thing that you are going through is part of a much bigger story. We want to connect their puzzle piece back to the bigger puzzle of what God is doing in the world. This is not some strange thing that just happened to them. This is in God's plan for His child that you have become when you accept Christ. So teach them principles of suffering. God's character, He is sovereign, He is wise, He is good. He really is those things. Look at the story of Joseph. Look at Romans 8:28-29. As believers, our trials are always framed within the context of God's good purposes. This is not just happening to you out of nowhere. This is happening to you within the sovereign will of a loving, wise, good God. God uses suffering to make us like Christ. He's committed to our good amidst the suffering, and He defines that good as making us like Jesus. And again, who would not want to be like Jesus? I mean, that would be a beautiful thing to be. Remind them of the promises of God. There's some things that are helpful to remember when you're suffering. Your Heavenly Father chose you. He is for you. Jesus empathizes with you as a faithful high priest. He's able to help. God is your ever-present comfort and refuge. God will be merciful as he works in your life and he calls you to himself. God will pour out his grace that's sufficient for the trial. God will be gracious to strengthen you. I love Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The extent of suffering is not comparable to your future glory. Romans 8 talks about that. He considers the sufferings of the present time aren't even comparable to what's going to happen to us in heaven when we see Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13 contains four promises that are important for us. Your problem is not unique. God is faithful. The trial is not too difficult for you to bear as you handle it God's way. God is going to provide the way of escape or a path to escape sin and to please him in it. So those are some scriptures that can help you and help people who are undergoing suffering and pain.
And we want to teach them biblical goals and principles. We do want to encourage them to seek appropriate medical care. There are some that just say, well, I don't think you should see the doctor. Let's you pray about this and we will pray that God will heal it and he will take away the. But be careful not to presume upon God. I think that God does provide health care that we should use to minister to our temple of the Holy Spirit, that is our body. And it reminds us, you know, there's this pithy story about a man on a roof during a flood, and he prayed. He was up on the roof because the waters were so, he was worried about drowning, and he prayed that God would bring the flood waters down so he would not drown. Well, somebody threw him a rope from the other side, and he said, I'm Christian, and I'm praying to God that he will bring the flood waters down. Then a boat came by and said, get in. Well, take you to safety. No, I'm a Christian. I'm praying to God that the floodwaters will go down. And the lifeguard helicopter came down with a lowered ladder and said, get on. You know, and he says, no, I'm a Christian. I'm praying that God will bring the floodwaters down. Well, he drowned. And in heaven, he said, God, why did you not answer my prayers? I prayed that you bring the floodwaters down. And God said, well, I sent the rope and the boat and the helicopter. Why didn't you take those? That is kind of a humorous story, but in real life, I have seen people with liver trouble or a major problem. They needed a liver transplant because of a gallbladder disease and blockage and so forth, and they refused it, and they prayed, and they said, I want God to heal me. I'm not going to have this liver transplant. And the lady did die by refusing the liver transplant, and the family was distraught. Why did God abandon them? But really, you know, maybe God wanted them to use medical care. Maybe he wanted, medical care is far from perfect. Obviously, we have a 100% failure rate if our goal is to keep people alive forever. So, but still, I think we need to encourage appropriate care. We don't want to presume upon God. We want to relate their biblical, the biblical reasons for their sickness, and we covered that earlier as far as the theology of illness. We want to address the why question. Pam mentioned that. We have to be prepared for this. You know, why did God allow my 5-year-old daughter to die from cancer? And that is a difficult. So we're going to spend a little bit of time unpackaging that. Deuteronomy 29:29 does say the secret things belong to the Lord. In other words, we don't always know. In a way, we know in a general sense is for God's glory and our good. But still, it is we don't know why God did this. But did Job know why he was going through the afflictions? Did he deserve it? No. But it was for God used it for his glory. There are things that we don't know, such as Job. There are things that we do know, so that the work of God may be revealed. You have kind of that grid that you would talk about how to look at things.
So, couple things about suffering and the why question. You know, why? How I explain this to my kids, because they got to the point where it's like, why would God do that? Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Why would God cause that? And I did this by illustrating an anthill. So we have ants in Montana, and we went to an anthill, and I kind of drew a line across their little ant path. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but ants, when you draw a line across their little ant path, they sort of freak out. They don't know what to do because the little ant path is marked out for them by pheromones, little chemical things, and they know where to go. But if you draw a line across their path, they just sort of freak out. They don't know what's happening. So now how am I going to explain to an ant what I just did? I just drew a line across your path. All you have to do is go through the little dip and go back up on the other side. You'll be fine. I can't explain that to an ant. Why can I not explain that to an ant? They have an ant's brain, right? It's not very big. It's pretty small. I cannot explain some things to an ant because an ant could not understand it. Now, if I became an ant, perhaps I could join their colony and sort of explain some things, but I'm still not going to be able to explain to them anything about air travel and computers and how, you know, my computer crashed and I lost all my notes. And I'm not going to be able to explain any of those things to them. They have an ant brain, right? So you think of the separation between a human and what they can know and an ant. Well, we have human brains. Human brains are limited. We are creatures. We will not be able to understand all the ways of God in the universe. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. There is no way for us to understand everything that an infinite, holy, righteous, perfect God is doing. So that's important to know about the why question. It just gives perspective. The other thing I think about when I think about answering the why question is we tend to look at life through grids, right? And if I look at life through the grid of my suffering, so the suffering is right in front of my face. It's what I'm really noticing and looking at. And then I look at God through that grid and I say, I am suffering, God is not good. Right? I am suffering, God doesn't care for me. God doesn't love me. Okay? They're interpreting God through the grid of their suffering. What we need to help them to do is flip the grid. So God is good. God loves me. God is for me. God will help me. God will give me grace. God is in control. Therefore, my suffering is in His plan. It will not be too hard for me. I can bear it with His help. He can use it in my life. See the difference there? Help them flip the grid.
And as an orthopedist, I kind of have an ant brain, and so I go back to the believe right formula again. In other words, Pam was saying the grid of God. I have to remind myself, what do I believe? And then that gives me perspective on my thinking and then how I should respond. And then that will provide a sense of contentment. But humility is something that we have to think about, too. Humility lives with unanswered questions. The Isaiah passage is about, does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? And does the clay demand to know what the hands of the potter are forming them into? No, the clay is the clay, and the potter knows what they're doing. We have all that we need to know. We should focus on giving adoration to God, not demanding explanations from God. Boy, we tend to demand explanations from God. Why did this happen? But God doesn't really have to answer that. We should just focus on adoring Him. And of course, we want to put off lies about suffering because their mind starts to wander. As Pam was mentioning, those people in pain, especially nausea, is so consuming, the nausea of cancer. We have to help them regain perspective about their suffering, about God's promises and the resources that we have in Christ, about believing right. That's the Philippians 4, 8, and 9. A right response involves expression of pain. Yes, we can read the lament psalms. Pam often says, even write your own psalm. Write your own psalm. It is okay to cry out to God. We need to also talk to them about biblical victory. Let's see. for 2 hours. Biblical victory is possible even if there's no physical cure for their illness. Victory is, we have to define that for him. It's glorifying God by yielding to his will, not being controlled by constant pursuit of relief. We want to grow to be more like Christ even with our illness. We want to grow to be more like Christ in endurance and focusing on others rather than self, just like Rachel Barkey. She focused on others. How could I do this video? Because maybe it will help somebody else in this situation. Endurance. John Piper wrote this little book about don't waste your cancer. And you probably have read most of it. It's just a very short thing. Don't waste your cancer. And you could insert any illness in there. Don't waste your fibromyalgia. Don't waste your rheumatoid arthritis. Don't waste your irritable bowel syndrome. Don't waste your flu. How could I use it for God? If we can start to think in that way, through that grid, I think that we will be helpful to, we will glorify God in this. Hope is the confident expectation based upon God's character and his promises.
So Dan talked about yielding to God. And this is a big issue for people because they really want to get well. They want relief. They want to escape. They want out. They don't want to have to bear up under or endure in. And so one of the biggest things you'll have to do as a counselor is help them just yield whatever God is going to be doing in their lives. Our son Jordan, when he was about 9 or 10 months old, began to have a lot of digestive problems. He actually got to the point where he was considered to be a failure to thrive baby. He wouldn't eat. His stomach was upset all the time. It took us about a year of just putting him through the ringer of diagnostic testing. We took him down to South Dakota and had a specialist biopsy his little bowel, which showed some inflammation, but they couldn't figure out what it was. We tried all the allergy stuff. We tried everything. We tested him for a year because we're medical people. So, of course, we did everything we could do, and nothing was working. And that whole year, what was my prayer? Heal him, right? Heal him, heal him, heal him, heal him, God. You love me, heal him. And I remember the day that I came to the end of that prayer and I said, he's yours. Your will be done, right? If you choose to heal him, I'll praise you. If you choose not to heal him, I'll praise you. It's your deal. I yield. Took me a year to get there. But when I did, it was such a blessing. He didn't get well right away. But that little boy is now 6'2" and about 180 pounds or so. He is autistic, which may have been part of the problem at the time. But he is a blessing to us, and God graciously granted him back to us. But that's going to be a struggle to yield to God, but it's a beautiful place to be, to trust him enough to give up whatever you're going to give up. All right. So you have people who are struggling. You want to wrap them in the arms of the body of Christ, because you can't do everything for people. You can direct them, you can counsel them, you can help them. But members have different gifts in the body. You know, you might have somebody who has time, they can take them to the doctor, they can cook meals for them. So get other people involved in the body of Christ to help somebody who's struggling medically. I know a good friend, when my friend was suffering with cancer, we had a lot of people, they just set up teams to go clean her house every week, which was really a complete blessing for her. And we brought her meals and all kinds of things. It was a wonderful example. In fact, her neighbors even said, your church is really, they really love you. You know, they really noticed the people coming and going all the time to help her. So that was really, really neat. When the people are helped within the church, the glory goes to God. And then we gave you some homework about how to respond to illness. We gave you 2 Corinthians 4. Have them read that. That's the example of where Paul is afflicted and crushed and all those things, but he's not in despair. He's he's suffering, and then he has a response that is a good response for them to learn. And how would it look in their life if they were going to look at what Paul did? Read Romans 8, 28, 29, maybe define each word for them. That really helps sometimes to take a scripture and just go very slowly through it, word by word. What does this mean? What does this mean? And then the Bible teaches us that God uses suffering of his children for good. You can take them to those following passages there. How could they apply those verses, and what would change if they applied those verses? And I love to be specific in my homework, because that's where people change. They change not in generalities, they change in specifics. So, name three specific ways you're going to change this week. For example, I'm going to smile at my husband when he comes home, even though I'm having pain, because I can honor God by relying on his power. Okay, very practical thing. I'm just going to do one thing because I want to glorify God. I'm going to listen to Bible truths on tape. I can't read right now because my head is feeling so bad and I'm so sick. I'm going to listen to Bible truths. I'm going to deepen my relationship with the Lord. I'm going to pray every morning. I'm going to yield to God his will for my illness that day, whether it be better or worse. And then you want to study God's attributes. In order to do that yielding, we have to know who God is. Right? We have to understand that he is worthy of being yielded to. So study God's attributes and journal about that. The Gospel Primer is a good resource. Have them write their own psalm, crying out to God. So those are all ways to help them in dealing with their trial in a way that honors God.
You know, the Gospel Primer is a wonderful little book. And people sometimes ask, is it primer or primer? And primer is a short essay on a topic, so it certainly would be considered a primer because it's a short, small book. But you could say primer. And you know, what's a primer? Well, there's different uses of the word primer. Sometimes it's a paint base on a paint wall so that the real colored paint sticks well. The gospel is that. The primer could be something to get an engine running. You know, in the old days of carburetors, you had to, the car wouldn't run, you'd open it up and you'd prime the engine and try to get the whole mechanism running. What about in a well, the old pump? Sometimes you'd have to put water in there to get the well primed. So you had to add a little substance, the gospel, to get the whole overall machine to work. A gun, a center fire cartridge, you know, where there's a little part where the pin hits that and it ignites, and then that burns the gunpowder, and then something explosive happens. So you could say the gospel is a primer. You know, I think that's a reasonable way to say it, although certainly Milton Vincent considered it a primer. But teasing that out is sometimes helpful. And it goes back again, to that quadratic formula of believing right, starting with the gospel. What is truth? Another thing to consider as we wrap up here, what if it is a terminal illness? What about end-of-life issues? And we don't have time to unpackage all that, but certainly we could go back to the example that we started this talk with, which is Rachel's videotape. If somebody is dying and they know that they are dying, and you might ask them, do you want to play a video? Do you want to make a video that could be played at your funeral? And I have seen this before, and it's extremely powerful because people are a captive audience at a funeral, and you know, Uncle Robert is there. He's died. He's, you know, he's in the casket there, but he made a video and he gave his testimony about God. And he said, these are the mistakes I've made in life, and these are the successes I've made, and I want to pass this on to you. And sometimes the grandkids are there, or the neighbors are there who are not Christians, but it is a wonderful opportunity that you might think to counsel somebody with terminal illness is, do you want to make a video or audio so that you can play this maybe to the people who are there at your funeral, but maybe it's replayed to grandchildren who are not born yet? It's a wonderful opportunity to glorify God. It's a wonderful opportunity that you can use your medical illness to glorify God. So that could be something to consider. So in summary, illness and death is universal because of the fall. We need to plan, how are we going to respond? I need to listen to that too. How am I going to respond? How am I going to respond when my flight gets canceled and I'm stuck in Atlanta? You know, that's something that really irks me. When I have to train myself ahead of time. Okay, if my plane gets canceled, something happens, how am I going to respond? Am I going to yell at that gate agent like many people do? You've all seen that. Or can we use that for God's glory? Same thing with medical illness. What happens when it's my turn, if you will, to get terminal cancer or something, or a pain, chronic pain? How can I use this for God's glory? We need to train ourselves ahead of time so that when God chooses us, like Job, maybe it's your time to suffer. Is he being mean? No. Did we do something to deserve it? Is it because of sin? No. But maybe God uses it for his glory. God's word is always relevant as for biblical counselors on this medical illness spectrum, no matter how much is spiritual, no matter how much is organic. And we talked about that whole spectrum of diseases in between where we don't know the exact etiology. Or is it 50-50, 80-20, 80-20, 90-10? We don't know. It doesn't matter. God's word is always relevant. Victory is always possible, no matter if there is not a cure. Heaven is certain for believers. We don't want to waste our illness. We want to be a Christian oyster. What does that mean? We heard a little bit about that. How does an oyster make a pearl when there's an irritant in life that comes in? A piece of sand? A piece of sand comes in an oyster and makes a beautiful pearl. As Christians, we can use the irritants of life to make a pearl for God's glory. Resources there, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, Don't Waste Your Cancer by Piper and Paulson also adds into that. Faith Resources talks about suffering the sovereignty of God, John Piper, When God Weeps, Johnny Erickson Tata, Suffering Eternity Makes a Difference, Paul Tripp.